As we work our way through crucial doctrine for the Christian household, we are nearing the end of our series. We have a few left after today. But we come today to talk about God's corrective disciplines and our parenting. Certainly, if the second half of that does not directly apply to you right now, parenting, the first half does. God's corrective disciplines, if you are his child. So we will begin with a brief review, very brief, about how God does indeed not only instruct us as his children, not only give us positive disciplines which train us in the way of righteousness, and so he puts us through training regimens, disciplines in that way, he also puts us through training regimens which correct our errant behavior, our sin, and cause us to gradually be conformed more and more to his holy image. Be holy, for I am holy, he says. And he is willing to bring us pain in love to accomplish that. And as we'll see, that should be reflected in how we think about parenting as well, how we think about how a Christian household should operate. So, again, this is not going to be at least a very apparently joyful, immediately joyful topic. But I think if we see it in perspective, and if we see the big picture of it biblically, it will, whether we're talking about us responding to God as our Father, or if we're talking about our relationship to our children, it will bring us rest and joy to our souls in the end, if we'll do things God's way. Remember, I read a quotation last time, when we were talking about the other side of this, positive side of discipline and instruction. And this was from Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, where the authors are remarking on how even in the Old Testament there was this concept of the Lord's people being in relationship to him as their father through the covenant. All the more, under the new covenant, God is the father of every individual believer through Jesus Christ, who's brought them to him. But they say here about the Old Testament, hence the theological basis for an earthly father's discipline over his son is in the covenant. He bears the image of his covenant Lord, and as such stands in parallel relationship over his children, chastening, correcting, instructing, providing, which are expressions of an interpersonal relationship of love. If we go to the New Testament, we see especially clearly that God corrects his children. This is my first point. God corrects his children using painful circumstances. God does not avoid bringing pain into our lives when it's for a loving purpose. And the two are not contradictory, the love and the pain. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It should be a familiar text, but we'll read it again. Hebrews 12. Verses 4 through 11. The writer just got done saying that we need to run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, his perfect example of how to run the race, and how he endured, it says in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Then verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, that is, giving your life, because you would rather have Christ than sin. And have you forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he here quotes the book of Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. So in context, enduring what? Well, enduring the race of the Christian life and the hardships. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, a lot of those hardships were being experienced on by Jewish Christians because of their Christian faith. And they were being tempted, even in some cases, to desert Christ, go back to just Judaism without Christ, to escape persecution, things of that nature. So there's a lot here in the background, as he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. But whatever hardships you endure in the Christian life, they are brought about by God's loving hand. They are part of his training regimen for you. It says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. There again is that concept of being maybe a believer in name only. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Arguing from the lesser to the greater there. If we had earthly fathers, and it's assumed it's good that earthly fathers discipline their children, right? If we had them discipline us and we respected them, that's the lesser, now to the greater. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God does correct his children using painful circumstances. But as it says, even though as the discipline, especially when it's chastisement, as that's happening, it seems painful, not pleasant, the end result is wonderful. The end result is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness which brings peace, well-being to those who have been trained by it. Now, this divine correction, secondly, is analogous. It can be compared, rightly so, to verbal and physical chastisement by a parent. Again, Proverbs 29:15 is in the Bible. The rod and reproof give wisdom. So, corporal or physical bodily chastisement or verbal chastisement. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. By the way, the word for rod in Proverbs is the Hebrew noun shebet, which can mean, according to the context, a rod or a staff or a scepter or even a tribe by association. So there's these connotations with the word of guidance, of rulership, and also of chastisement sometimes. I'm going to quote again a theological word book of the Old Testament here, which says the rod was also used as an instrument for either remedial or penal punishment. So remedial punishment, correcting a child, for instance. Penal punishment, that's paying the penalty for a crime. So that'd be more in a court of law. So the one remedial is not to satisfy justice, it's to train someone to do better. Penal, and we talk about penal, the penal substitution of Christ. He was satisfying the demands of justice. Excuse me. So it says, as a corrective instrument, it was used for a slave, Exodus 21:20, a fool, Proverbs 10:13, 26:3, and a son, Proverbs 13:24, 22:15, 23:13-14, 29:15. In Proverbs, it is the symbol of discipline, and failure to use the preventive discipline of verbal rebuke and the corrective discipline of physical punishment will end in the child's death. That is, on the flip side, if you do use the rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol, from the grave, it says. Metaphorically, the Lord used Assyria as his instrument to correct Israel, Isaiah 10:15. Assyria, my rod, the rod of my anger, God calls them. And the nations to correct his wayward king, the rod of men, in 2 Samuel 7:14. It is also used metaphorically of penal affliction of Israel's ruler by the enemy. Micah 5:1. But the Lord's righteous king will smite the wicked with the rod of his word of judgment, the rod of his mouth. Isaiah 11:4. So when Christ comes to judge the wicked, he will smite them with the rod of his mouth, it says. So again, you have judgment and punishment brought in one of two contexts, either in a father-son sort of relationship or some remedial relationship, again, correction, or in a in a situation where justice is being brought against an offender. Proverbs 10:13 says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Proverbs 22:15 then applies this to children. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. There's foolishness in a sinful sense. Just comes as a package deal with the child. Okay, that was a little colloquial, but it's bound up in there. It's tied up tight with the kid. We talked about the total depravity of humanity, including children, before. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline, notice the rod of discipline, drives it far from him. So, God's divine correction is analogous. It's compared to verbal and physical chastisement by a parent. And third, our verbal and corporal correction of our children, corporal meaning bodily or physical, our verbal and corporal correction of our children should reflect God's love. Let me break that down. For one thing, our chastising love should not avoid the prudent use of pain. Our chastising love as parents should not avoid the prudent use of pain. Again, Hebrews 12:6 quoted Proverbs 3:12 from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I believe the old King James is he scourges every son whom he receives. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. That is, it's the opposite of love to withhold the correction of the rod from your child. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Diligent to discipline him. It's an ongoing thing which we as parents must pay special attention to, devote ourselves to, not just letting things slide. We're diligent to discipline. In Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him from the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So our chastising love should not avoid the prudent use of pain. But, second, as I break this down, how our verbal and corporal correction of our children has to reflect God's love. Second, our chastising love should act to nurture virtue and holiness. So if we want to imitate God in our own little ways as parents, our deep desire for our children should not be that they're just not causing us problems, right? Our immediate desire should not just be, the child's embarrassing me, so I need to deal with this. No. It should reflect the way our Heavenly Father treats us. He disciplines us for our good, Hebrews 12:10, that we may share his holiness, and so that we will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what it means to discipline as a Christian parent. In some ways, that will make us more diligent in the task of discipline, because it's not just when we've had it up to here and we're fed up and we finally react, right? We have the goal of seeing good character produced in our children. And by God's grace, with God's help, if the Lord draws them to himself in salvation, he will even use our discipline to train them in true righteousness and true holiness. And again, even before they come to Christ in salvation, we can be preparing the way in a way that God often chooses to richly bless. Not in the sense of us somehow giving them more saving grace through our discipline, but we are training them so that they have a right view of themselves, a right view of God, a right view of His law, whether or not they acknowledge it in later years. We are exposing them to God and His world in the right way. And we're urging them to conform their lives, not just outwardly, but eventually from the heart, to conform their lives to God and His truth. Now, that was part one. I'm going on to part two of the same message. I neglected to say that I had a part one there, a theological backdrop. That's really just the front porch there that I just gave you. But I want to talk about the theology consistently applied here. So the corporal discipline of children, a case of applied theology. I'm not talking about this because it's a favorite topic of mine. It's not. But I'm talking about this, first of all, because it's in the Word of God, and second, because it's a key point of tension in our culture, right? When people talk about actually physically disciplining children, spanking and such. Now, people can always abuse good things, and they do. Even some things some people call spanking is that some of those things can be abused at times. But that does not disprove what God's Word says, that there is a proper form of physical discipline. So, first of all, we just need to come to grips with the fact that the Bible has an assumption of corporal discipline. It assumes that this is a right thing for parents to be doing. Even in the analogy of, you know, God's correction of His children being similar to chastisement by a parent, even in that analogy, the Bible simply assumes the propriety and the virtue of physical discipline. We just saw the book of Proverbs unabashedly exhorts fathers to strike their children with the rod. And this use of the rod is part of a holistic training in godly wisdom. So it's part of a much larger package, obviously. Such pain is not for the purpose of venting parental frustration or, indeed, of injuring children. No, that would be abuse. It's not just to take out your frustration on your child, and it's not certainly not to injure them. But it's to train them in godly wisdom. Now, despite these biblical truths, many contemporary people in our Western world are ill at ease with the concept of spanking. And some vehemently oppose the practice. But then there are many other parents, I think, who are reluctant and just inconsistent in their practice of spanking. They may be a little indecisive about it. Is this really such a good thing for me to be doing? And so it's more inconsistent than anything else. Maybe if I see my child about to run out in the street and get hit by a car, maybe I'll think that warrants a spanking or something. But other than that, I may be reluctant. But so the corporal discipline of children is a good case study of applied theology, especially in our society. Because only by a full commitment to be molded by doctrine rather than by culture will Christian parents faithfully implement the use of the rod. So let's begin by clearly stating what the objections are commonly to spanking. Why do people object to it? That'll help us unmask the unbiblical assumptions behind such objections. Here's some objections to the corporal discipline of children. The first one I have is that children will respond rightly to gentler forms of discipline, so the thinking goes. Harsh disciplines like spanking can harm a child's psyche or their self-image or something like that. There's the idea that, well, you can get the results you want without being so harsh. A second objection might be Corporal discipline is simply a form of child abuse. It's the refusal to see a distinction between child abuse and spanking in any sense. They're just inseparable in some people's minds. You're hitting your child. It's unacceptable. Another objection. Corporal discipline teaches children physical violence by example. I wouldn't want my child to be hitting people, so why do I hit my child? That thinking. Fourth and last objection, I think many others could fit under these I've listed, is that corporal punishment is never ethical in any context. That's what some people think. A loving authority will choose non-physical methods of correction or justice. By the way, that's actually very much connected to why in our society our prisons are full and there's no... There's rarely any physical punishment of evil. Why? Because there's just this thinking that if an authority is good-hearted, they won't cause physical pain. That's brutal. That's the thinking. And so our prisons are full. People might serve life sentences, but we can't have the death penalty, according to many people's thinking. And we can't have other lesser forms, lesser than death. Lesser forms, like in the law of Moses, it was according to the principles of general justice that sometimes people received a beating in front of the judges, for instance. That's not my topic today, but I'm just saying this is part of a broader worldview problem and just a total aversion to the use of physical force or pain in the exercise of authority. So let's give some point-by-point answers from Christian theology to these objections. First objection was that children can respond rightly to gentler forms of discipline. I remember one church member at a previous church talking to me, very good and gracious man, but he was just wrong on this point. Had a man talk to me about how, well, you know, he had seen a lot of children in their families. I forget if it was in social work or what, but and he had in counseling situations and so on, and he was saying, well, you know, it doesn't really matter how the parents discipline their children, and he was actually leaning against corporal discipline. He was saying, just as long as the parents love their children, they turn out all right. So this is very common, even among many Christians. So the objection was, children will respond rightly to gentler forms of discipline. Harsh disciplines like spanking can harm a child's psyche. It can warp them inside. Well, here's an answer from Christian theology. Children are born with the foolish bent of a sinful nature. Positive discipline alone is insufficient to nurture them in wisdom. It would be true that positive discipline was all that was needed if we were dealing with blank slates, right? Or people who were inclined to righteousness. Then you just have to tell the little person, well, this is what you ought to do. Oh, okay, I'll do that. But we're dealing with sinners who are bent against receiving instruction and receiving simply the gentle communication of what they ought to be doing. Again, Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. But it takes some force and some pain to bring a sinner to reckon with their sin. Proverbs 29:15, again, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Think of illustrations all around us. The small child who will disobey and dishonor his parents regardless of positive structures in his life. How many children do we look at and we say, well, that kid's kind of a brat? How many times are those kids who we feel are, you know, they need some correction? How many times are their lives full of quote, positive structures. And yet they're without discipline. And that's why they still do their own thing, right? Small child will often disobey and dishonor his parents regardless of positive structures in his life. The child is simply selfish. And that selfishness will at some point and should be crossed. You must cross your child. You've observed public tantrums, right? Public temper tantrums in the store or wherever. That's not going to be fixed by something that's that doesn't cause the child any pain. It does not forcefully bring the child to reckon with the sin of what they're doing. At least now, the child might be bribed by the parent into being quiet or something. That's not dealing with the problem. Now, our second objection was... I'm sorry, I need to wrap up that first point. So, we see the problem. The problem is when people object that this is just a harsh thing. It's only viewed as harsh because human society rejects the truth of our radical depravity. That's why it's seen as harsh. Because we refuse to see ourselves as that bad, needing something that strong, and so thus it's viewed as harsh. Remember that objection, secondly, that corporal discipline is simply a form of child abuse. Well, we respond from Christian theology that the physical nature of spanking does not make it abuse. God commands corporal discipline for the good of children. Abuse is the misuse and the mishandling of something or someone for evil purposes. But God declares that this canon must be done for good purposes. And thus, by definition, if God is making the definitions, if God sets the rules, by definition, it cannot be abuse. Again, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod, that's the one who hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Love that actually cares about the root problems in a child, that kind of love will not avoid the rod. Proverbs 23, verse 13, again, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Remember when that child just would not be turned away from that alluring light socket? Spankings can communicate the danger of an alluring light socket, can't they? That's remedial pain. But that kind of remedial pain is better than the true damage, which might be the alternative, right? I think a lot of parents who may not just spank normally, there would be situations where they might have second thoughts when they see the danger. So in the book of Proverbs is telling us you are saving your child from great dangers if you use the rod. But we have to get beyond just seeing the obvious physical dangers. Don't touch the light socket. Don't run out in the street. We have to get beyond just those physical dangers and see the great dangers to our children's souls if they are trained to have their own way all the time. The problem is that human society exchanges God's definitions of abuse for its own. And that shows up in all sorts of other places, doesn't it? Many people don't make much of a distinction between true abuse that sometimes happens in so-called churches and some true churches. Evil people come in. But many people now don't distinguish clearly between that and the very concept of authority in the church of any sort. Many people who get on the bandwagon of worldly definitions of abuse end up basically saying, yeah, if a church operates as the Bible tells it to and has these authority structures and so on, That's abuse. That's a cult. Again, it's just because human society doesn't like God's definitions. It thinks it can better define abuse for itself. The third objection was corporal discipline teaches children physical violence by example. I don't want them hitting people, so I don't hit them. Well, the response from Christian theology is that God delegates authority to parents. Those in positions of authority have prerogatives and responsibilities which uniquely match their positions. So you're comparing apples and oranges when you're saying, I don't want my child to hit people. Just go out and start whacking people. And so therefore, I'm not going to use the rod on my child. For instance, and when we're talking about delegated authority to do certain things that it wouldn't be right for just anyone to do that way. For instance, it's right for civil government to execute capital punishment on murderers. But it's evil for vigilantes to lynch a suspected murderer, right? What's the difference? Delegated authority from God. Someone is in a position to properly use the sword, Romans 13, against evildoers. Someone else is not in the position. They're usurping that for themselves. And similarly, right before Romans 13, Romans 12, we're told not that vengeance is wrong, but it says, leave room for the vengeance of God, because it's his role, not yours. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's why we don't go out and whack people if they've done something to us. It's not that they don't deserve anything, it's that we're not the one in the position to hand that out. Another illustration, it's right for parents to insist that their children obey them, but it's silly for the children to thus assume that their siblings should obey them. That oldest child sometimes really has a struggle comprehending this, right? Well, I should be in charge of all them. No. Mommy and Daddy are in charge. You're not in charge. So just because we expect the child to obey us doesn't mean they should expect others to obey them, right? Why? Again, delegated responsibility. Roles. The problem is really that human society does not always acknowledge divinely delegated authority. Defund police? Same issue. Human society does not always acknowledge divinely delegated authority. And then what was the fourth objection? It was that corporal punishment is never ethical in any context. That's what some people really believe at heart, or try to believe. That corporal punishment, inflicting pain, is never ethical in any context. And a loving authority will choose non-physical methods, gentler methods as they see them, of correction or justice. Well, Christian theology would answer this way. Corporal punishment, whether for remedial or judicial purposes, whether as correction or as justice, that sort of punishment is consistent with the goodness and love of God. And here again, we come really to the heart of humanity's war with God. You realize God commanded civil government in general, and Old Testament Israel in particular, to use corporal punishment. And he does not command unethical or unloving things. By the way, be careful. I have seen with my own eyes people passing themselves off as Christian teachers or Christian mommy bloggers or whatnot who are arguing that, for instance, with our topic, they are arguing that spanking is unethical and we know better now. In our generation of all generations. And they'll say, I'm a Christian, but I've seen them imply that Scripture is not infallible because they've gone back and said, well, Solomon wrote Proverbs, and you know the culture in which he lived, and we know far better now. It's what's called progressive Christianity. It's just the old liberal Christianity, dressed in slightly new clothes. But it's everywhere right now. People call themselves Christians, but watch what they say about the truth of God's word and where they are getting their ultimate standard of truth. If they end up getting their ultimate standard of truth from modern contemporary psychology, or this study says this, and then they are willing because of that to set aside what the scripture clearly teaches, well, they're not worthy of the name Christian. They're false teachers. But God does not command unethical or unloving things, including in the Old Testament. We can't just say, well, that was the Old Testament, and that's some harsh and weird stuff happened then, but we're in the New Testament. No, it's the same God. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God said to Noah and his family and his descendants, of whom we are some, he said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The verse before that, he had said, for your lifeblood, speaking to humanity, for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Then he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Again, because God made man in his own image. So it's really simple. Is God righteous? Yes. Did he say this? Yes. Therefore, it cannot be fundamentally an unethical thing to say. Look at Leviticus 24, verses 19 through 20. Leviticus 24, verse 19. And this is in the law of Moses, but within the law of Moses, which is given in special circumstances to the theocracy of Israel, even so God is reflecting general principles of ethics and justice, which reflect his own character. He's not being inconsistent here. So, he says, in verse 19 of Leviticus 24, if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. That's a principle he's giving there, which people, we see in the New Testament, of course, Jesus had to correct the idea that this was something we just do to each other. This is the role of government here in the courts. But it's actually protecting, on the one hand, it's protecting people from being punished in a way that goes beyond the crime they actually committed. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And on the other hand, it's saying if someone criminally injures another, they deserve equal punishment, even physical. God said that. And he's not being mean, he's not being harsh, he's being just in saying that. And last example here, Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. If there is a dispute between men, and they come into court, and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with the number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. So even in a context of criminal justice, there is a limit. God intentionally limits people from excessive cruelty in the handing out of punishment. But there's physical punishment. Remember also that as we think about how corporal punishment is consistent with the goodness and love of God, Remember that God can lovingly use physical maladies to discipline his people. Is he unjust to do so? Is he unloving to do so? No. We find in the Psalms, the psalmist recognizing sometimes that sickness was God's way of getting his attention, bringing him back. We find in 1 Corinthians 11 that God sometimes disciplines his people, even his new covenant people, with things like sickness and death. That's not inconsistent with the goodness and love of God. But we come to the supreme illustration of this in the cross. If we're saying that bodily punishment is inconsistent with the goodness and love of God, then we better stop talking about the cross of Christ. Because God executed corporal justice, not just spiritual. He executed corporal bodily punishment on Christ as our substitute. And that was wholly consistent with God's justice and goodness. And this should remind us, because, you know, spanking is not in the realm of justice being meted out on an offender. No, it's in the realm of corrective discipline, turning a child away from what will ultimately lead to judgment from God. But remember, corporal discipline, things like spanking, communicate that sin has tangible and painful consequences. Ultimately that of Sheol, hell, damnation. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as your child gets older, and it hurts your heart, but you have to use the rod on them to correct them, talk to them, remind them, first of all, that I'm doing this not because I came up with this idea, but because God says I must. Secondly, talk to them and remind them that sin brings pain. Sin brings punishment. And this painful discipline is God's way of reminding you, you can't live a life of sin, or it will end in eternal pain and eternal punishment. But see, this is also a wonderful gospel opportunity for us. We can tell our children, Jesus took your punishment that you deserve as a sinner. In his body, on the tree, he came under the rod of justice, the rod of his Father, in your place, if you will believe in him, if you'll trust in him. He'll take away your punishment because he suffered in the body. There was a reason Jesus had to be whipped. Because by his stripes, and only by his stripes, are we healed. There was a reason why Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. And why he had to be unutterably thirsty. And why he had to die. And his side be pierced. Sin brings pain in the most literal sense. But Jesus took our sin and our punishment on himself. So again, the problem is that sinful people often ignore the seriousness of human sin. And for that reason, they do not accept serious responses to sin as good things. Let's not say this in pride or arrogance as if we are up above the rest of our fellow sinners, but say it we must. Our society, in general, does not know how to deal seriously with sin, whether in the home, or in the realm of civil government, or in any realm. They try to, as the prophet said, heal the wounds lightly, and say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They try to put band-aids on things that need surgery, spiritually speaking. That's why there is such a strong anti-spanking movement in our society. But it also reminds us of deeper issues. It's not just that we're pro-spanking and that's our hobby horse. No. The point is, we must insist on behalf of God that the world takes sin seriously. And we must take it seriously in our homes. If we don't have God's perspective on it, we will think that God's methods are harsh because we haven't taken the issue seriously. How about you? No longer talking about parenting, but how about you and your sin? Have you taken your sin seriously? Are you angry with God for putting you through painful circumstances because you think you don't deserve it? You think your sin isn't that serious? Are you angry with your father for putting you under the rod, perhaps, because he refused to deal with your sin? If you're without Christ, you need to deal seriously with your sin by coming to Christ and accepting his punishment in your place. If you are in Christ, but you're just struggling to have the right attitude toward your Heavenly Father, you need to remember he deals with you as with a son. He does all that he does in love because you have serious problems. Serious remaining sin. And he will work on you lovingly until the job is done. But you need to submit. You need to turn to your Father, not away from him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Although we ourselves, humanly speaking, would never choose the hard things, Father, that you lead us through, the hard circumstances you bring to bear on our lives, yet we by faith look to you and say, thank you. We know it's for our good, that we may share your holiness. Give us endurance and help us to be more obedient and immediately submissive so that you do not have to bring the rod. So that we more and more may be conformed to your image and we may bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And as we're talking about the family, Father, please help our parents here, those who have children in the home, help them to be strong and stand firm on your word graciously and yet firmly. Help them not to be swayed by the winds of society and culture, which would ignore the truth of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.